story of grace is about God. The most important thing you'll ever talk to somebody about, ladies and gentlemen, is Him and what He's done through Jesus. Your story supplements it, but it's not the story. It's a story that testifies to the story. God is demonstrating His wisdom to the world and to the demons of hell and the angels of God when He shows His grace in the church. And if you'll ask the question, what does love ask of me in this situation? What you may find out is that when you act in love, God releases the gifts that He's given you in the midst of that.
When we play our role, regardless of if we're the pinky, the kneecap, the chin, the ear, the eye, whatever role in the body God has called us to play at that time, when every single part is working as it should, it's assuming its proper role, we see a full, complete picture of the body.
But you know what God has designed us to do is to operate in interdependence, which means we are the body together. And we have been gifted and wired by our Creator to serve the common good, to bring Him glory, and to advance the kingdom wherever we go. That's it.
We read His word. We hear His voice. We see the pictures of Him all over the world. And listen, there is an element and a degree of satisfaction in that that people that don't know God just can't experience. We get to experience that in degrees, but it won't and never was intended to be complete till we see His face.
The Christian life is meant to be invested. That's what it's all about, investment. As an act of worship into the kingdom of God. But in order to effectively invest it, we must have something worth investing. We must learn to live the sacrament of our life under His sovereignty in our daily life.
His word is creative. It spoke everything into existence. And by the living word, it will be recreative. It will make broken things brand new. If we understood the gospel more deeply, then we would forgive and reconcile more freely. If you need to break cycles of stinginess and greed and all that stuff, lead with your stuff and let your heart begin to come along and let God free you from the bondage and slavery of thinking that your life consists in your stuff. Life is only found in Jesus. So we're here for our last message in this elemental series. We've been spending the past 12 weeks, so literally 3 months that we've spent together talking about foundations for who we are and who we're to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. And now we're finishing up the last of those, Christ-like relationships, and that's today. So today is going to be somewhat of a summary message a little bit, but I do want to laser in on something really important, and it's this, that relationship is at the core of who God is. I don't want you to miss that because it's kind of theologically fundamental to what we talk about. Relationship is at the core of who God is. You see, God existed in relationship with Himself before anything ever existed. Before you or me or the created world, God in His Trinitarian oneness, God as Father, God as Son, and God as Holy Spirit, lived in this ageless community of love through which, by His great design and His creation, He has invited us into. I want you to think about that for just a second, that God has existed in relationship with Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, in this incredibly joyous, loving community, and that when He made us, He has invited us into this ageless love relationship that God has even among Himself. Now, that is really hard to process. That's really hard to wrap your mind around. I don't intend to make an effort today to try and wrap our minds around it because my little pea brain is not going to be able to do that. But what I want you to know is this, is that this is the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven is this incredible community of joy and love that is born out of love that we have been invited into. And so what God did in creating us, even though we fell and are fallen, God reconciled us to himself through his son Jesus. And in doing that, not only through Jesus would he reconcile humanity to himself, but he was going to reconcile the entire cosmos to himself. Why? Because his salvation is so much bigger and so much broader and so much deeper and so much richer than we could possibly imagine. And it has a transformative effect on every single aspect of the created order, including, ladies and gentlemen, our relationships. That God's salvation in Jesus Christ transforms our relationships. Why? Because God, who has existed in an ageless past, in this community of love, invites us into that life. So let me say it this way. And this is kind of the big picture of what I want you to get. If you want to jot it down or if you want to just quickly memorize it, feel free to do whatever you choose to do. It's this. It is God's desire that we would live in the present world like we're going to live in the world to come. It's God's desire that we would live in the present world like we're going to live in the world to come. Now, I realize that a couple of questions come out of that. Number one, what would that look like, right? And number two, how in the world could that possibly happen? Well, let me pause for a second and say this is these questions, the questions of what it would look like to live in the present world like we're going to live in the world to come, are questions that the Apostle Paul was actually in part addressing with the church of Galatia. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to find the book of Galatians. It's toward toward the back end of your Bible if you're looking at it as a whole. And if you don't have a Bible, then you can just reach into your seat back here if you're in the Cross Point auditorium. But if you're at Lockport, you maybe can make that known, and an usher or somebody would be delighted to make sure you get a Bible in your hand. But I encourage you to find the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 5 in just a second. But let me give you just a quick snapshot background of what's going on here. Paul is writing to this church. And as he did, as kind of a pastor, he would write to these churches and he would address issues that were going on in the churches. But apparently in Galatia, there were some people that had shown up that were trying to take this beautiful thing called the gospel, and they were messing with it. That's never a good thing when you start messing with this great news. And Paul, what his ministry was, he was a herald of this great news that Israel's Messiah had come, and his name is Jesus. And he is not only Israel's Messiah, but he is also Lord of the empire of the world, not Caesar, Jesus. He's doing this in a Greco-Roman world where he's saying Israel's Messiah is Jesus and the world's Lord is Jesus. And he's proclaiming that message that in all of the promises to Israel, Jesus has fulfilled them. In all of the promises made from the law, Jesus has fulfilled it. In all of the requirements that were laid down by God, Jesus has fulfilled it. And where we failed, Jesus succeeded in his perfection. God made man who went to a cross to die in sinful humanity's place so that God, in his justice, could judge sin in his perfect son, where he took sin upon himself and then rose from the dead, giving evidence that he'd satisfied the justice of God. This is the great news of the gospel, and that it is transformative for the world because the world can now be reconciled to God through his son. There is no other way to God outside of his son. And this is the great news that was being proclaimed, that through Jesus and faith in him, we can now know God. But there were some people showing up in Galatia who were saying, I know you got this whole thing going on, but if you really want to live in the present world like you're going to live in the world to come, you've got to keep keeping the rules. You've got to still stick with making sure that you do everything according to the law. And so they were just agitating people. In fact, in Galatians chapter number 1, Paul references these people that are agitating them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, evidently, some people who are throwing you into confusion There are some people who are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he actually notes this at the beginning of his letter. He's like, there's some people that are trying to mess with the gospel of Christ. Now, a little bit later on in the passage, I think it's in chapter 3, I won't tell you what he says about them and what he thinks they should do to themselves. But if you read Galatians, you'll be in for a rude awakening, particularly if you're a man. Just saying. It's in the Bible. You might want to check it out. If I ever teach through Galatians, I won't be able to avoid that. But there it is, right? So Paul says, these people are perverting the gospel. It is not a good thing. And they are basically trying to add these rules. It's like, yeah, okay, Jesus, plus you got to do all this stuff, which kind of really pulls the power cord out from all of these things. But here's the deal. Paul is saying that rules or the law is not what is going to get you to living in this world like living in the world to come. So what is it that he suggests that we do? Here's what he says. He says we need to live by the Spirit. That's how he says we can accomplish living in this world like we're going to live in the world to come, that we live by or in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, it says this. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, I want to pause right here for a second because people, when they teach in this context in the book of Galatians, I think make a well-intentioned mistake. I think the mistake is well-intentioned because I don't think it's meant certainly to be harmful or hurtful or any of those kinds of things. But the idea that you get is this, is that God's law and God's rules are bad and that you got to walk with the Spirit and you've got this idea that the rules and the laws are bad things. Let me just pause for just a second. Can I just give us a clarity check? God gave them. Everybody okay? God gave them. They're not bad. Do you think that God is going to do something that's bad, that's wrong? He's not going to do that. And when Paul is talking here about the law, he's referring to the Mosaic law. You can see that from the context of Galatians. He's referring to the Mosaic law. He's not talking about something that's bad. He's instead saying that the law can't accomplish what it is you're hoping for it to accomplish. He's not saying that it's bad. So what we need to understand is this. The rules aren't bad. And in fact, Paul even talked about the law not being bad. He had already anticipated this earlier on in his letter in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 19. It says this. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that's referring to Jesus, by the way, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put in effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Messiah. Remember, when you see that word Christ, you're seeing the word Messiah. To Messiah, Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, it's not that the law was bad. The law was not bad. The law, however, did show us that we were in bondage to sin, and the law acted as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, as a guardian, as a babysitter to point us to Jesus. Because the life that you are looking to have, when you are wanting to live in this world like you're going to live in the world to come, Paul is saying, law can't do that for you. But even though the law is good and given by God, it can't accomplish what we want it to accomplish for us in how we're supposed to live. So we need to remember that the law or God's rules are good, but there's something that I want you to jot down. And it's this. Rules can't give life. They can only point to it. Rules can't give life. They can only point to life. You see, just as a heads up and just as a point of application, if you're trying to live your life by rules, even if they're good rules, you don't understand what life is. You can't live your life by rules because, listen, life is not found in rules. Rules can only point you to life. Rules can't give them. Are you catching this? Some of you, it's scaring you to death because you're going, are you saying that there's, you know, just hang with me. I'm going to tie this up by the end of the message, all right? So stay with me here. Don't jump to too many conclusions and just hang on. I'm not saying, by the way, that there's not some boundaries, some guidelines, some rules that we, are you going, Jerry, man, am I not supposed to obey the Ten Commandments? I'll come back to that. First of all, who in their moronic state would go, no, chunk them, right? Who would say that? But I want to talk to you maybe about something better, about a better way, about a different way. Because by the way, if what you're endeavoring to do and what you're trying to do is to be a rule keeper and going, well, I'm trying my best to keep the Ten Commandments, you don't understand what life is. You can't possibly do that. Well, I've never killed anybody, Jerry. But you've hated somebody in your heart. It's what Jesus says. There's a difference between just the letter and the spirit of the law, right? And so Paul is saying to us, he's saying, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the Mosaic law, so to speak. You're not under the law. Rules can't give life, but they can point you to it. And that's what the purpose of the law was doing. It was pointing you to life itself. But Paul says, even when we walk by the Spirit, there is still this thing that goes on that's a struggle for us, and it's called the sinful nature. Let me see if I can explain this to you just super quick. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we've become new, that we are a new creation. We're not the same person that we were. We have been created new. So God has cut away this old nature, so to speak, but there is a residue of that nature that still lives within us because we're still in our human, frail members. We have not yet experienced what the resurrection is going to mean for us. We haven't experienced fully the import of what the resurrection looks like in the recreation of our bodies, where we have now recreated bodies that don't have the vestiges or the kind of the cutaway residue of a sinful nature. And this sinful nature has a craving. It craves to be fed. It craves to be fed because it is basically living in the world of selfishness and of pride and of selfish ambition. I know none of you probably experienced this at all, bad motivation and all that kind of stuff, but there it is. And Paul says that this is contending with us, that the spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict with each other so that we don't do what we want. Have you ever found yourself in a place where the very good you wanted to do, you ended up not doing? Or the good you did, you realize that you did it with the wrong motive? Anybody ever done that? Ever? Am I alone? Lockport, can you help me? Can I get an amen there? Because these people aren't catching with me. Give me an amen. Perfect. Yeah, thank you, Lockport. At least those people love me. I'm not alone. My people in Lockport, they're with me. Hey, we've all faced that, haven't we? Every single one of us. So there's this conflict that goes on that our sinful nature has. And here's the thing. When we walk full of the Spirit, do you know what that smells like? Heaven. When we walk full of the sinful nature, do you know what that smells like? It smells like hell. That's literally what it smells like. Because the vestiges, you're going, Jerry, did you just say smells like hell? Yes, I did. And I meant it literally. You smell like hell when you walk full of the sinful nature. Because the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, aren't they? In fact, Paul goes on to say it this way in verse number 19, chapter 5. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. That's what I just said. Here they are. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when Paul says live like this, he's actually talking about kind of a habit of life. He's not talking about one single solitary thing. He's talking about a habit of life. But if you were to look back at this passage right here and you started seeing some of the aspects of the sinful nature, and by the way, Paul doesn't name them all. That's why he threw on at the end. He started talking about all of them and then he said, and the like, right at the end, because he's saying this isn't it. I'm not giving you an exhaustive list where you're trying to go check them off. Oh, good, I didn't have an orgy this week. I'm good to go, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying there's a whole lot of things that are costly, that are born out of the sinful nature. And he's actually talking here primarily about behaviors that are born out of the sinful nature. And isn't it interesting that when you start looking at these things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Do you know that every single one of those you can relate to relationship? Every one of them. When you start looking at these things, you can see where relationship breakdown happens when we walk full of our sinful nature, that it is costly in terms of relationship. And listen to this, since relationship is at the core of who God is, and relationship is what God invites us into, his very life, when we are living in opposition to those realities, that's what the sinful nature looks like, and that doesn't smell like heaven, it smells like hell. But look what Paul says. He says there's a contrast in verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, here's the thing. Our relationships, when we see this fruit of the Spirit, our relationships are going to look like heaven when we allow heaven to invade our relationships. And if we want to experience Christ-like relationships, then we're going to have to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me pause here for a second because there's some misunderstanding here. Fruit, first of all, is not something, it's something that we see externally, right? Like we can see fruit on a tree, but we know that that fruit came from somewhere, not of itself, right? It came from the nourishment that comes from the tree, the branches that are tied to the root that gives its nourishment so that it can burst forth. So we know that what we see externally came from somewhere internally. And what we understand about the fruit of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is not something you can conjure up. This is given to us by the Spirit of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your hard work. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your personal will. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we don't cooperate in the process, that we don't willingly cooperate and even have to train ourselves in understanding how we walk full of the Spirit of God, because we do. We have to train ourselves in some of those things, right? The Scripture teaches us, Paul, the same writer, talks about train yourself unto godliness, right? I mean, does anybody just immediately go, you know what? I think I want to learn German. Okay, I'm good. You know, no, you work at it, right? You buy a course, you do whatever, and you begin to work at it. You are training yourself to learn German. And sometimes we have to train ourselves in the language of God. We have to train ourselves to submit ourselves to the work of the Spirit of God. So the fruit of the Spirit is internal, that happens as a result of the Spirit of God living within us and gives external verification. But I want you to understand something else. This word fruit in the Greek text here, it is singular, not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, not plural. What do I mean by that? This. What you have here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, what you have there, you do not have 9 jewels of grace. What you have is one jewel with 9 facets. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, not plural. It means it all comes together. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Because what we do oftentimes when we are reading this idea of the fruit of the Spirit is that we look at it as stuff that we need to do. We look at the fruit of the Spirit and we go, okay, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Ladies and gentlemen, the fruit of the Spirit is giving us an indication of what the life of God is like. And that when we walk full of the Spirit imparts the life of God to us. This will help you if you catch it. The Spirit imparts the life of God to us. This isn't just a checklist that we're trying to run through. It is literally explaining to us what the life of God is like. Look at them real quickly again. He says, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? Love is the fountain. I don't need these right now. You can put those down. Thanks. Love is this. It is the fountainhead. There's a reason that Paul includes love here on this list of the fruit of the Spirit when he talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is like. There's a reason that Paul puts that first. Because when you read Paul in his other epistles and his other letters, you're going to find him talking about love in terms of its priority. You remember when you read 1 Corinthians, right? He talks about these three remain, or these three things abide. They go on forever. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? By the way, faith doesn't end. I've heard it sung too many times. When my faith shall finally be sight, to indicate that faith will end when we see Jesus. Not true. Not true. We will always have faith in him, even when we see him. It just changes, but it abides. You see, the argument of 1 Corinthians is that faith and hope, we will always hope. See, right now we're hoping for the ability to see him, but when we see him, we're going to hope for different things because the Creator never runs out of creativity. There's always going to be something to hope for. Faith, hope, and love, they will remain. These are things that are eternal. But the greatest of these, that Scripture says, is love. Why? Because love is the fountainhead from which, listen, the Trinitarian presence exists. God is holy. He is completely other. And the nature, the characteristic of who God is in how he relates to himself and how he relates to the world is one of love. It's the fountainhead. And then he says joy. What is joy? Joy is what the satisfaction we find in love. This is what God experiences all the time. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. That's exactly what I believe. There is no more joyful being in the world, in the cosmos, than God. Some of us sometimes have a picture of God that makes God kind of this stodgy old dude. And we're like, why would I want to come to God? Because God's not very much fun. Well, I don't know how you define fun, but let me say this. God is the most joyful being in the cosmos. No one experiences more joy than God. And when you allow the Spirit of God to impart the life of God into you, you experience joy. It's an opportunity, listen, to go beyond happiness. Our desire sometimes we believe our constitution more than we believe the Bible. That our job is the pursuit of happiness. That's not what the Bible teaches our job is. Our job is the pursuit of holiness. And sometimes holiness is not the happiest time for us living in this world. It can be challenging, it can be difficult. But it doesn't have to touch joy. Because joy goes beyond happiness. Peace. This is the kind of the Greek way, Irene, this is the Greek way of saying shalom, which is the Hebrew understanding for peace. You still go over there right now and you hear that word all the time. It's a greeting and a goodbye. Shalom. Shalom. It's really kind of cool. Peace, though, it's not the absence of turmoil. It's not the absence of conflict. It is holistically being rightly related to everything and everyone. That's the idea of peace. That's who God is. God is rightly related to everything. And so God experiences peace and he imparts that to us. Patience. You say, well, I don't even know. God doesn't need patience. You know, the interesting thing about patience is sometimes we think patience can only be applied to bad circumstances. Like when people say, well, I'll tell you, you know what? I'm really praying that God gives me patience. And then somebody who thinks they're really spiritual comes along and they say, oh, no, no, do not pray for patience because you know what that means. A lot of junk coming your way. And you just want to go, wow, thank you, yogi. Thank you, rabbi, for that one. Listen, God just, before anything ever existed, God existed in a community of love with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And do you know that God experienced patience? It's fruit of his Spirit. That means it is something that goes on. It is something that precedes us. You go, did the Father, you know, was he talking and Jesus interrupted him and God had to go, no, not what I'm talking about. Do you know what that word talks about literally? The ability to love long. See, that's the root of the word patience. It has the idea of long suffering, our ability to love long. That is part of, listen, it's not just how we react to crummy circumstances, which that's a part of it, but it is a part of the nature of the character of God, the ability to love long when things are good, when things may not be so good, like with his creation who rebelled against him. Patience. Kindness. I'm just buzzing through these. Kindness. It's basically the ability to act in the best interest of others with their intent in mind. Goodness. It means generosity beyond justice. Think about that. That's a pretty decent definition for grace. Generosity beyond justice. That's what goodness is really talking about. Faithfulness. It means a loyalty, a trustworthiness, that you can be trusted in the context of relationship. This is who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit never have an issue when it comes to faithfulness. They're always loyal, always trusting, always together in every facet. Gentleness. This is a humility to submit to the divine will, and then self-control. It means to be mastered by nothing but God. Now, those are just quick little highlights. Why do I tell you all of those things? Because this is the characteristic nature of who God is. And when we walk full of the Spirit, God imparts his life to us. Now, look with me again in verse number 23, chapter 5, verse number 23. It says this. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So Paul says, against such things there is no law. Let me explain to you what he means. Everybody with me? Hello, everybody with me. All right, here's what he means. Against such things there is no law. You know what he's doing? He's being snarky. You remember those agitators that I told you about in chapter 1? Who he tells them that they need to do something to themselves in chapter 3? He's coming back to them right now because they're walking around saying this. Well, man, if you don't follow all the rules and you're not circumcised, which is part of what the issue was, he was saying, no, you got to be circumcised if you want to live in this world like you're going to live in the world to come, because that's part of the rules and you got to do these things. And they were adding rules that even God hadn't made up, you know, and they're just saying, this is all the things you got to do. And Paul says, no, what you need to do is you need to walk full of the Spirit of God, because you know why? The Spirit of God imparts to you the very life of God. Because rules can't give life, they can only point to life. And so when you walk full of the Spirit of God, you're gonna have these things coming out of you, because this is the nature of who God is. This is the fruit of God's life. Love, joy, peace, patience. And then he says this, I don't think the law's gonna have any problem with that, boys. It's kind of what he says. I don't think the law's gonna have any problem with that, is it, Mr. and Mrs. Agitators? Because ultimately what's going to happen if you do this is you're going to be doing exactly what God wanted you to do anyway. You're trying to get at it from a rules-based understanding. And he says, no, it's not. That'll only point you to life. Life is found in the Spirit. So I asked a question at the beginning of the message, and I want to answer that question. If it's God's desire that we live in this world like we're going to live in the world to come, what would that look like? Here's what I would suggest to you or offer to you. It would look like that we would fulfill God's rules without actually having any. I want you to think about that. We would fulfill God's rules without actually having any. Why do I say that to you? Listen, because that's what life in the Spirit looks like. And that's what life in heaven looks like. This is the life of God. Now, don't walk out of here saying, are you saying that my kids should be free to do anything? No. And if they are, and I see you in the grocery store, I might even remind you of that. Right? That's not what I'm saying. That's why I was saying sometimes rules aren't by themselves necessarily bad things, but they can't give life, but they can be sometimes training wheels that point us to life, right? Just like we talked about last week when we talked about the tithe. The tithe is just training wheels to help us get on the bike of generosity to understand what that looks like. Okay? So we have to understand this. What life in the Spirit ultimately is going to look like is it's going to look like living in the world to come, which means this. We're going to be fulfillers of God's rules, not just in the way they're written, but in the spirit of how they're written without actually having any. This is the beautiful picture of the world to come. When we walk full of the Spirit, this is what happens to us. Now, let me pause. Let me try and drill in for just a second. We're talking about relationships, and I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit as really being imperative in the nature of our relationships, because this is fundamental to the core of the nature of God. And if we want God's life flowing through us, it means we have to walk full of His Spirit. He's imparting His life to us, and these things will happen as a result. If we don't and we walk full of the sinful nature, you understand what you get, right? Envy and jealousy and all of those things, which are contra to relationship. The things that will embrace relationships that look Christ-like is when we walk full of the Spirit, because the life of God is living out through us. When we live in the sinful nature, we will not be embracing those types of things, and as a result, we'll find ourselves in constant conflict in relationships. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to maybe picture for yourself right now a troubled relationship that you either have right now, that you've had in the past, or that you think you're going to have pretty soon. That should cover all of us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself if in the context of this relationship, you are living with the reality of the fruit of the Spirit. And you can go back and look at it, right? And see what it says that that is. Now, some of you are going to do this. You're going to go back and look at it as a checklist. You're going to go back and you're going to go, okay, you know what? I'm doing pretty good in faithfulness. I think I've been pretty patient because they are a moron. I think I've been real patient. I'm not doing so good on, some of the other ones, but I'm doing pretty good on some of these. Listen, I want to suggest to you something that maybe you haven't heard before, and I'm not even, to be honest with you, I'm not even sure positively that I'm right. I'm going to share it with you anyway. I think that if you're failing in one, the likelihood is you're failing in all. And if you're successful in one, you'll be successful in all. And here's what I think that means. In your relationship that you've got trouble with, it's a love problem. Love is the fountainhead. It's what flows everything out of it. And you see, in the culture that we live in, love is a tremendous issue. Because Jesus made it very clear that what is going to happen in these days, in the days where we are maybe starting to wrap it up, I'm not talking about Jesus is coming tomorrow, but I'm not saying He can't. But in this last age, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24? Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. When love grows cold, it is a big issue. But let me say it this way. You can't go, okay, maybe I do have a love problem, so maybe I've just got to start loving them more. I don't think that's going to work. I'm just going to, okay, pastor guy told me I had to love them more. I'm going to go love them more. Is that going to work for you? Because it doesn't work for me. Like if I hear some dude like me talking to me about that, I might go, you know what? You're right. You've put your finger on it. It is a love issue. I'm not loving them very well. The relationship problem that I'm having, it does come down to a love problem. But I don't sit there and think to myself, okay, I guess I got to go love them more. Doing it for you, God. You know, I mean, it's like, all right, whatever. I don't know what that means. You can't do that. You can't conjure it up. It's why I'm trying to tell you today and teach you today that you have to walk full of the Spirit. Because you know what Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse number 5? He said these words, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Did you catch it? See, what the Spirit of God does, listen, it is the outpouring of the love of God into our hearts. The King James says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. I've always loved that. It's beautiful language. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So when you go, you know what? You're right, Jerry, in my relationship, you're right. I got a love problem. And if I were loving them, then I would be doing all of this because it's the fruit of God's Spirit. Listen, I need to take you one step further back. It's actually not a love problem. It's a being filled with the Spirit problem. Because when you're filled with God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, listen, is shedding abroad the love of God in your heart. You are showing a harvest of the life of God. That's what your responsibility is in relationship, is to walk full of the Spirit of God, because when you walk full of the Spirit of God, these are the things that come out, because the life of God and the love of God is coming out of you. Why did I save this message for the very last message in this series? I'll tell you why. Because it summarizes that when you walk full of the Spirit of God in this world, you will share your story of grace. You'll be somebody who begins to understand your story of grace, and you will share your story of grace because you walk full of the Spirit of God. When you walk full of the Spirit of God, do you know what that means? It means you're going to better understand and utilize and surrender whatever gifts and abilities and talents that God has given to you. You're going to use those. You're going to do that. That's what you do because you're walking full of the Spirit of God. When you walk full of the Spirit of God, you're going to understand more deeply what intimacy with God looks like. And when you walk full of the Spirit of God, your relationships, whether it's your marriage or your parenting or your work relationships or with siblings or in the marketplace, whatever it looks like, it's going to be transformed and be very distinctive because the Spirit of God is pouring out the love of God in and through you, and his fruit is blowing up on people all over the place. You see, this is what it means, I think, in part, maybe not fully, maybe not exhaustively, but this is what it means to live now like we're going to live then. That's the responsibility that we have. Walk full of the Spirit. You say, Jerry, I'm not really sure how to do that. I would go back and maybe listen to the messages on intimacy with God in this series, and you'll begin learning what it means to walk full of the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads together. As we are dismissed in just a moment, if you're here and you've never before began a relationship with Jesus Christ, turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in him as your Savior and your Lord, and he's not just your Savior and Lord, he is the world's Savior and Lord. If you've never done that and you want more understanding of what that means, you feel the Spirit of God has been knocking on your heart's door and you want to understand what it means to really have a faith relationship with God through his son Jesus, then I'm going to ask you, when we dismiss if you're here in the Cross Point Auditorium, that you'll come to the Fireside Room. It's just straight across the atrium. And if you're at the Lockport location, if you'll just indicate that or check in with Pastor Matt, he's going to give you some instructions along that line. For the remainder of us, I want to pray for us. And I want us to start to endeavor to understand what it means to walk full of the Spirit. Because when we do, we will love as we ought to love. And these other things that are born out of love, joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and all of these things, this will bear out in our lives. And the world needs to see this lived out in and through me and you. Father, thank you for the reality that you impart your life through us by the Spirit. That is an awesome thing to think that the incredible nature of who you are, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how you have pre-existed before anything was ever made, living in this perfect, joyful, loving relationship, that you invite us into that and you actually impart that into our lives by your Spirit so that your life may flow through us to others and that we can exhibit the life of God to people around us. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand that the acts of the sinful nature that we need to, as you said in Galatians, we need to crucify these passions and these lusts, surrendering them to you, that you might remake and reshape and recreate us for your purposes. And help us learn what it means to walk full of your Spirit. Because God, we can't love like you. We need you to love people through us. We can't understand joy like you understand it. We need your joy to be imparted to us. So Father, I pray you'd help us to be people who recognize that rules can't give life, they can point us to life. And we don't look at this idea of the fruit of the Spirit as a checklist, but as a relationship that will affect all of our relationships. We pray that you'll help us to do this, that we might glorify you and that we might let people smell heaven around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.